This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are on the second Sunday after Epiphany. And our gospel lesson is one of my favorites, about Jesus being made manifest or known to the world by turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And so we remember what even the word epiphany means. It means, and it comes almost directly from the Greek language, it means manifestation or striking appearance. And through this first of his miraculous signs, Jesus makes himself known or manifest, at least in this case, to a select few, as the Son of God. Our text ends with that assertion. It says, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. The sign has the desired effect. It points people toward the power behind the sign. Christ's glory as the Son of God is revealed, and people, in this case his disciples, come to believe in him. I'm going to suggest to you that it's no coincidence that this all takes place at a wedding feast. Today, rather than speak too much about the nature of the gift that Jesus gives, its's extravagance, or even about that interesting relationship between Jesus and his mother that's part of this story, I'd like us to focus instead on those essential wedding images in this story and how we're invited to consider those images and how they apply to us as the people of God. And then finally, I want to close today with some words about that personal significance. Some of those really, some of the details in the story, they're just remarkable and thought-provoking when we have a chance to get into them a little bit. And I'll close with that. But before any of that, a little word of caution. For thousands, literally thousands of years, the inspired Word of God has revealed some of who God is and some of who we are through the use of marriage language. The Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with references to brides and bridegrooms and bridesmaids and weddings and wedding feasts and faithfulness and faithlessness and adultery and divorce. And these terms are used in different ways to describe the complicated relationships between God and God's people. And I think especially in our current culture, discussions about marriage and discussions about gender roles or sexuality, they're not just potentially touchy, They're almost explosive today. And the terms that are used and the relationships that are described, today they just carry a lot of baggage. They're in fact loaded words that can explode and stir up a lot of strong emotion in us, both positive and negative. And so with that in mind, I'm just going to invite you to check your preconceived notions about all such things. Just check them at the door and just try to be really open to what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us today about the overall kingdom of God. Can we do that? So marriage. As I mentioned before, I don't think it's a coincidence that even though Jesus notes his hour had not yet come, that he does his first miraculous sign at a wedding feast. And I think with this one gesture, two important things happen. First, and obviously, Jesus gives the bride and the groom a wonderful, extremely valuable gift that they could never have given themselves. It's the equivalent of what we would call today over 60 cases of the finest wine out there. And secondly, Jesus doesn't just affirm the idea of marriage and the marriage feast. He takes an active hand in making sure it's a success. By participating in the wedding feast, Jesus implicitly upholds that age-old Jewish idea of the covenant of marriage. And of course, later in his ministry, he does this explicitly. The words we use today in our standard marriage ceremony come right out of Mark's gospel, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." Because in the kingdom of God, the covenant of marriage is sacred and permanent. But we know that until that kingdom of God is fully realized, we know that marriage, just like everything else in this fallen world, is subject to the effects of sin. And we see that very clearly in the way God's prophets use marriage language to describe the relationship between God and the people of God. You know, the whole story of the prophet Hosea is an acting out of this relationship. In the second verse of the very first chapter of the book of Hosea, God tells him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods." The whole idea here is that God has always been, has been, will continue to be faithful to his people. God's people have a nasty habit, then and now, of chasing after other gods. And make no mistake, speaking through the Old Testament prophets, God uses this kind of graphic language to describe this reality. From Jeremiah chapter 3, God says this, As a faithless wife leaves her husband, so you have been faithless to me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Let's not for a minute think that this faithlessness just applies to ancient Israel. False gods are as much of a reality to us today as they were back in the days of Hosea and Jeremiah. But thanks be to God, we serve a God who is merciful. And yeah, those prophets can speak some harsh sounding words, but they also speak gracious words of hope and redemption. In that same book of Hosea in chapter 2, God says this. He says, "I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 54, God says, and we read that today, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." And then maybe the most beautiful verse with this kind of language in it comes right out of Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's one of my favorites. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Great words of hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this marriage language reminds us all at one time of our own sinfulness and of God's great mercy and compassion. Despite our own faithlessness, God promises to redeem and vindicate His people. Not out of any works of our own that merit that, but only out of God's love for us. And let me just assure you that this kind of gracious marriage language continues and even becomes more explicit in the New Testament. Speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist says this. He says, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of Him. And here he's talking about himself. He says, He who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. That's Himself, who stands and hears Him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And he says, for this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He understands Jesus to be the bridegroom. John says, He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist knows that Christ is the appointed bridegroom. And he rejoiced in that knowledge. And later in the New Testament, Paul speaks authoritatively about the church being the bride of Christ. And he talks about this both in the book of Ephesians and in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he's very explicit about this. He says, I promised you in marriage to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking to the whole church in Corinth. And maybe the final word we have is that beautiful passage from the book of Revelation that describes the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, and I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Christ the bridegroom comes back to claim the very ones that He died to save. And with that, God fulfills that age-old promise. That is gospel. That is good news for us. So I guess despite our capacity as sinful human beings to bring our own personal baggage to the good news, gospel message for us today is that Jesus affirms with this first sign at the wedding feast that God loves us and that God is faithful to His promises. And we have that to look forward to as the assembled people of God. And that's gospel. That's good news to us. And that's what's waiting for us down the road. But this gospel lesson speaks to us today, too. And so there's more. In this story of Jesus changing water to wine, there are hopeful details that apply to us today. I guess that is if we have eyes to see them and ears to hear them. First, and perhaps the one that jumped out at me first, is that this story just speaks against the idea that Christians are no fun. You know, in our culture today, if someone finds out that you're a Christian, they just assume that you're some kind of a buzzkill. It's true. Now, maybe as a pastor, I experience that more than the rest of you do, but I don't know. I can assure you that that kind of thinking is out there. If you're a Christian, you're just no fun. But our gospel lesson today tells us that not only were Jesus and His friends invited to the party, that Jesus goes out of His way, even though His hour had not yet come, to make sure that the people at that party continued to have a good time. The wine He offered as a gift wasn't just ordinary, everyday drinking wine. It was the finest wine. It was extraordinary. So much so that it got the attention of the chief steward. You saved the best for last. Jesus was no buzzkill. And we don't need to be buzzkills either. But there was one other detail of this story that I'd never really noticed before. And when I did, it just took my breath away. It's such a great picture of what life in Christ is like. Did you notice when I was reading that story that the water jars in that story are empty? That John makes a specific reference to the empty jars. And that they're used for kind of an unglamorous purpose. Just to hold water for purification rites. Pretty mundane. But then Christ enters the picture. And the mundane jars are filled to the brim. As it turns out, not just with plain old water, but with the very finest wine. When I read that, and it sort of sunk into me, it just kind of blew my mind because it occurred to me that it's the same with us. We come to Christ with our empty, mundane lives. And He fills us with His Spirit, fills us to the brim. And suddenly, we're transformed from something empty and mundane to something that shows forth the glory of God. And we're equipped with everything we need to share the joy that comes with being a follower of Christ. We're not designed to be buzzkills or party poopers. We're designed and equipped and called to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And that good news begins right here, right now. It's not something that's high in the sky and the by and by. It's now. Through Christ, we not only have a future, we have a present as we live and move and find our being in Him. Thanks be to God.